who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after his baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been seen poured even out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Thus endeth the reading.
That wasn't too bad, right?
Yeah, you're great. No problem. Did you want to keep going?
I have more. But
I know. But we're next time. Less is more.
I know.
Let's pray together. As always, Father, it is simply my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my spirit would be pleasing and acceptable to you. For you, O God, are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's kind of an irony that's going on in our country, that at the same time that we are using so much energy and paying so much attention to making sure and proving that everyone is supposedly equal with everyone else, we have never been as fractured a country as we are now. We are broken and separated from everyone else. We are divided and identified by our color of skin, by the country we come from, by the income that we make, by the relationships that we have, by our political affiliations, by our genders, by our religions, by almost anything. We supposedly are equal, but we are at odds with one another, and everyone around us is separated, and we are unbelievably alone. We are divided and we are cut off because we are more concerned about our rights than we are about the person next to us. We are equal, but we're at odds. But there is one group who has a different voice. There is one group who is not loud, but quietly comes up and says something else. And their cry is this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or free female. We find that in Galatians 3:28. And they say, here there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Colossians 3:11. The one voice that's different is the church, or it should be. For in church, the issue is not where you have come from or who you are or what you have done or how you have done it. Not what your education is, not what anything else that you can somehow wear as a badge of identity. The only thing you have is our relationship with Jesus. We have the same birth. We have the same standing. We have the same hope. Jesus and Jesus alone. We are children of God's grace. We are loved and blessed. We all have the same spirit. And yes, too often we as a church have let the attitudes and the behaviors of the culture dictate how we behave more than how we have allowed the Holy Spirit and the Word of Jesus. We have been foolish. And we have sinned against one another because we don't look at them with the eyes of Christ. We look at them with the eyes of culture. But if you read the New Testament, the overwhelming story of all the concerns that you and I might have is the call of unity, the bond of love. And it creates something that the secular world could never offer. It creates the body of Christ. It creates the family of God. It creates something that I like to say, everyone has a place and everyone belongs. Unfortunately, this is a lesson we have to learn over and over again. This is a lesson that we have to somehow pick up. So let's remember that this morning. God has no favorites. He had to explain that to Israel on a repeated basis. He told them one time, look, I didn't rescue you because you were the greatest in the land. You were a runt. You were nothing. I did it because I kept my promise. And you are mine. God did not save you because you were the best of the best. God saved you because he keeps his promise. And he loves you. Chapter 10 and chapter 11 form the largest single story in the whole book of Acts. It's the story of where the church takes a shocking and hard left turn. Because up to that point, all the way through, with the exception of the Samaritans who are just north and that strange story about the Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, if you want to know what a eunuch is, Phil is still holding classes on that in the back. But the church has always been Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. All the apostles were Jewish. The 3,000 people who came to faith on the day of Pentecost was all Jewish. Everyone to that point had been Jewish. They thought it was always going to be Jewish. But God has other plans. God has other things that he was thinking about. And he uses two very interesting people. Peter, who's one of my favorites, and a Roman centurion. And if you want to know what a Roman centurion is, if you want to think about him, think of a staff sergeant. That's about the best equivalent. Think about a staff sergeant in the army. And you have this God-fearer. He's not a Jewish. He didn't convert. But he is someone who holds to the Jewish faith. He holds to the Jewish traditions. He loves the Jewish scriptures. But he hasn't converted yet. He is a devout man. He is generous. And one of the things he did is at the 3 o'clock, which is the afternoon sacrifice and the time for prayer, he is praying, and all of a sudden, to his shocking idea, an angel appears. He described him as someone in shiny clothes. And he appears to him and tells him, listen, what I want you to do is go find Peter. Go find Peter. He's down in Joppa. He's staying with a guy by the name of Simon, who's a tent. You'll find him. Go find him. The next day at noon, the second interesting person, Peter, is standing up on the roof and he is praying. And at noontime, surprisingly enough, he is hungry. And he too has a vision. And this vision is too long to go through, but basically God drops a large tablecloth down filled with every unclean animal. And God says, here, Peter, go for it. And Peter goes, uh-uh, never have, never will. And God said, don't you dare call unclean what I've decided is fine. Don't you call what is unclean what I have declared to be good. And he does it 3 times. And at the end of it, he discovers somebody is knocking at the door. Well, it's the men that Cornelius had sent. And the Holy Spirit said, don't worry about it. Go with them. It's going to be fine. Peter walks along there. And as he comes in, he discovers that Cornelius, when he gets to his house, had invited a whole lot of people. And at verse 27, all of a sudden, Peter says, listen, let me tell you something. I'm sure you're aware of this, but as a Jew, I'm not really supposed to be here. Isn't that great? Wouldn't you like to be invited to somebody's house? And I said, look, according to my religion, I really shouldn't be eating with you because you're kind of disgusting. Your food's disgusting, your behavior's disgusting, but God said, I guess you're okay. So against my better judgment, I showed up. How many of you would like that? I like your house, except it's dirty. You know that according to my laws, I'm not allowed to be here. I can't even associate or visit with you. But God has shown me, God has demonstrated me that I can't call anyone common, impure, or unacceptable, or unclean. And one of the things that we have a hard time understanding is that this is Peter jettisoning one of the foundational principles of his life. He has lived that way ever since he was small. And all of a sudden, God said, Peter, those rules don't apply anymore. And Peter's head's still sort of spinning around. And so when I was sent for, I came. Can you tell me why I'm here? And Cornelius said, 3 days ago, I was praying at this hour at 3 p.m. I am praying here, and I was here. Now, let me stop for a moment. I have been asked this question a couple of times. If God knows everything we're going to say, why do we pray? Because of this simple fact. Well, two simple facts. Number one, he tells us to. Good idea. Second is prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. When we are in communion with God, when we are talking with him and we are paying attention with him, he changes and transforms us. God works in us as we pray. Suddenly, as I was praying, a man in shiny clothes is standing before me. He doesn't have the vocabulary. He doesn't know what Shekinah glory is. He doesn't have any of that kind of language. So he goes, the guy was really bright and shiny. And he says to him, Cornelius, God's been paying attention to you. I think that's pretty cool. Here you have a Roman. You have an occupying soldier. And God's paying attention to him. God has watched. He likes your devout. He likes your devotion. And he likes your generosity. He remembers how you care for the poor. He remembers your prayers. He's been listening to him. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to send down for Peter in Joppa. He's at the guest of this house, the guy who lives by the sea. That's the instructions I got, and those are the things that I did. Have you noticed that in the New Testament, all of the centurions seem to get really good press? They seem to be very positive. You have the centurion in the 8th chapter of Matthew who says, look, Jesus, I believe you got the power. You don't have to come to my house. I have great faith. Stuns Jesus. You have the centurion who's standing at the crucifixion saying, that's the Son of God. And now you have Cornelius saying, look, here I am. I'm doing what God asked. And he told me, send for you. So I did. I like centurions. They go, if you tell them to do something, they do it. And he did it. And thank you for coming. I know you're not supposed to be here, but thanks a lot. I appreciate it. Now, we're all here in the presence of God. We know that he's in this place because he orchestrated all of this. Tell us what God has told you to tell us. Give us your message. We're here ready to listen. And Peter stands up. I wish I could have seen his face. I bet you he was stunned. I now know it is true. I now know that God has no favorites. God has no favorites. Jesus rocked his world. God loves everyone. We all say that, don't we? Do we really believe it? Do you think God wants one member of ISIS in heaven?
Absolutely.
Amen.
All members, if it's up to him.
Yep, exactly. He loves everyone. Thanks, Ed. Appreciate that. He wants him. You see, Paul put it this way, by now in Christ, you who once were far away, you're now brought near. You are done that by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace. He made the two groups into one and destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. One of the things our world needs is to have the dividing wall of hostility brought down. And it's only done in Jesus. It is only done in Jesus. And here's who God accepts: everyone who fears him. I wish we could grab a hold of that concept, that the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of wisdom, it is the path of life. That the fear of the Lord is understanding that he is the master of everything, and that we bow at his feet and we give him the honor and respect that he so richly deserves. We honor him, and in our fear of him, in our obedience, we do what is right. And this morning, there are people in almost every country on the face of this earth. There are people this morning in Cuba worshiping Jesus Christ. There are people in Ecuador. There are people in the Philippines. There are people in China. There are people in Vietnam. There are people in India. There are people in Sri Lanka. There are people in Uzbekistan. There are people all across the globe. There are even people in Norway. It's questionable if Sweden made it. That's my country. But in every country on the face of the earth, there are people who love Jesus and who are honoring and fearing him and doing what is right. And he says, you know, which is an interesting thing. Peter says, you know, and I don't know how he would have gotten to, but maybe the idea that Jesus, his ministry, which might be as much as a year in the past, was still a well-known phenomenon throughout all of Judea. You know that God sent to the people of Israel the gospel of salvation, which is peace with God through Jesus Christ. That God sent his shalom, his life, his essence, all that he is, and he brought it through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, which is a very common way for many people to ascribe to a God. And Peter says, no, 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 that only belongs to Jesus. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea. You know how Jesus went, beginning in Galilee, with John the Baptist, how God anointed Jesus. Sounds a lot like 1 Samuel 61. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, release of darkness for all the prisoners. It's an image they all recognized. He anointed him, and he went around, and he taught, he healed, he preached. You'll notice the beginning and the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching, preaching, and healing. And he exercised and rid all those who were under the power of the devil. Why? God was with him. We are witnesses of this. I was there. I was there when they killed him by hanging him on a cross. I was there when he died. I was there when he died for the sins of this world. And I was there when God raised him from the dead on the third day. One of the things we have to recapture is in everything that we speak, the death and the resurrection of Christ has to be at the core. Because without that, we have nothing. He died for our sins, and by the power of God, he was raised from the dead. He wasn't seen by everyone, but by those witnesses whom God has chosen. Why didn't God show him to everybody? Think of this. For 3 years, Jesus wandered around Judea. He healed, he taught, he exercised. 3 times, maybe 4, he raised people from the dead. The last was Lazarus, which was sort of like the straw that broke the Sadducees' back. And they all rejected him. You can see something and not accept it. The carefully chosen witnesses, they all saw it. And they were crucial because they had to be credible, reliable. And we were the ones, I think it's interesting, he adds the eating and the drinking in, don't you? Because it proved Jesus was real. He had fish, he drank wine, he had all of those things. And then he told us to get up and to go out and to preach to all the people and to testify and to let them know that he is the one that God has chosen, who anointed him. He is the Messiah and the judge of the living and the dead. Here's another thing we don't add too often. We don't add the fact that there is a judgment. There is an accountability for those who do not say and believe in Jesus. We bring the good news of hope. And he is the one who will rule. The entire scriptures, from the prophets on, have told that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through the name, the power, the presence of Jesus. And Peter is preaching. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all of this, in verse 44, the Holy Spirit breaks through and falls down on them, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit comes upon all who received them, all who heard, because apparently in the middle of Peter's sermon, he didn't even have a chance to give them an invitation. They just said, I believe. I know who Jesus is. I believe in him. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell down upon them unexpectedly. And they begin to speak in tongues, and they begin to praise God. And can you imagine the rest of those who are Jewish going, wait a minute. God, you're not supposed to do it this way. You have to stop this right now. Have you ever noticed that we somehow expect God to operate toward our expectations? And he said, no, Peter, we're going to do it this way. No, all the rest of it you brought with you, here's what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit fell upon them, and all of a sudden, they began to speak in tongues, and they praised God. And Peter goes, and this is not in the Greek, but I think it should be, huh. Look at that. Well, I guess we got to baptize them. They already have the Holy Spirit just as we do. And he ordered that they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he stayed. He stayed with them. He ate with them. He fellowshipped with them. If the past 18 months in our world has proven anything, it is the fact that there is a wall of hostility, anger, confusion. There is barriers that stand between everyone. We live in a fractured, sinful, broken world. We live surrounded and drowning in suspicion, anger, cynicism, and selfishness. There is but one hope, and that is Jesus. In Christ, there is no east or west, in him, no north or south. We are one in Christ. There is only life in Jesus Christ. And anyone, no matter who it is, has the possibility and the invitation to know him. If a Roman soldier can become a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit, if a Roman soldier can become a follower of Jesus, who in the wide world cannot? God has no favorites. Which is a very practical thing as you and I now go out into the community. When you and I go out, he has no favorites. The people that we are frustrated with, God loves. The people that we don't understand, God loves. The people that we don't agree with, God loves. The people that we're absolutely at our wit's end with, God loves. Has nothing to do with anything other than the fact that they were created in his image, that Jesus died, was raised from the dead in order that they might return home. So when we leave this place, we simply are looking for family members, and we share with anyone that God puts in our way. There is no one who is outside of our ability to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the shocking news of the church. It's the one thing that you and I have to share that almost no one else is even aware of. God has no favorites. Amen? Amen. Amen.